My father died in 1991, and I miss him. I think about him often, and I wish that I could talk to him. When my father died, the researchers say that 18% of Americans in America believe that it was possible for those of us who are living to communicate with those who are dead. 10 years later, in 2001, that 18% had jumped to 28% of Americans who believe that you can communicate with those who have died. And similar jumps in percentage go with beliefs in astrology and ghosts and witches and psychic healing and haunted houses and the occult. And millions of Americans, a growing percentage, every day check out the horoscopes to find out how they're supposed to live their lives. They either do it online or they do it through the newspaper. This past Wednesday, I checked out my horoscope. I was born on October 11th, so according to the signs of the zodiac, that makes me a Libra. And here was my horoscope for last Wednesday in the Star Tribune. The stars favor your diplomatic approach to everything except romance. You have earned the right to be unreasonable once in a while and dare to ask for what you really want. So there are a few of you I'd like to talk to you, find out what I really want you to do. And maybe earlier this month you followed some of the major news stories of mothers who were due to have their babies on the 6th of June, 2006, and they wanted to put it off, you know, sort of hold the baby in until the 7th of June because they didn't want their child born on a day where the date was 666. Because of the sign of the Antichrist in Revelation 13. Hey, there's no doubt that there is a growing interest in that which is spiritual and supernatural, probably more popular than it's been in a very long time, if ever before, in America. So we have movies and TV shows with names like The Omen and The Medium, and blockbuster hits like The Passion of the Christ and The Da Vinci Code. You can go online. You can, through your zip code, check out where to find a coven or a witch. Or you can check out on the internet everything from Christian fundamentalism to Hindu meditation. Not that most of this is new, because it's not. People have always been interested in the spectacular, especially the supernatural. What it's like, life after death, and what it's like to get beyond ourselves into this realm that we cannot ordinarily see. And it's the way it was in the first century in Jerusalem. People were interested and attracted to that which was supernatural, spiritual, and spectacular. We're told in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So what we have here in two short paragraphs composing five New Testament verses is a vignette, a glimpse of what life was like in the first century Christian church. Although the word Christian had not yet been invented, they were called followers of the way, or believers, or disciples of Jesus Christ. And they were kind of scary, so no one dared join them. Unbelievers were attracted to Christians and the church, but scared at the same time. And that makes sense. After all, the church was illegal. The Sanhedrin, the governing body of Jewish Israel, had made it a law that you couldn't gather in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and you couldn't teach his doctrine. And anybody who wanted to stay on the right side of the law didn't want to have anything to do with Christians or the church. And there were some, you know, those that are attracted by risk, but most people want to live at a life of peace. So that kept people away. And besides, there was a rumor going around that the church was deadly. Not actually a rumor, it was a true story about Sapphira and Ananias, these committed Christians, these members of the Jerusalem church, who had a piece of property that they sold and they committed to give all the cash to help the poor. And when they brought the money, they kept some of it back for themselves. And God struck them dead. That's not a good story for church recruitment. And people were spooked by the idea that if you cheat on a church offering, God might kill you. So it's no wonder that no one else dared join them. And yet people were fascinated. Fascinated by the miracles, fascinated by the teaching, fascinated by how many people, thousands of them, had become followers of Jesus. It was attractive and repulsive at the same time. There were things they liked and things that spooked them. It was a few months ago that I stopped by this building early one evening to pick something up. And there weren't a lot of people around or much going on. I parked my car out under the canopy of door number 2 and may have even left the engine running and came in because I just thought this was going to take me a minute or so. And as I walked the hallway behind the worship center, I came across this woman who I think had just walked out of the empty worship center. And I didn't recognize her. She obviously didn't recognize me. And we had a brief conversation. And at the near end of the conversation, she said to me, "So what are all these symbols and what's all the decorations that are here?" And I said, "Oh, that's for next Sunday when we're going to celebrate Easter." And she looked at me and said, "Easter? I thought this was an interdenominational church." You know, I mean, Easter, that's kind of like part of what Christianity is all about, after all. I mean, the death of Jesus and his resurrection. But that was it. That was the end of our conversation. And she was out of here. So, yeah, people are attracted by the Bible and the gospel and communion and baptism, but, you know, kind of spooked by some of it and chased away as well. Acts 5:14, the next verse, sounds completely contradictory to Acts 5:13, although actually it's complementary. Verse 13 says, "No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." And then verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." So even among those who were scared off, there was an irresistible attractiveness to Christianity. And I think there's a human explanation to that. It is community. What happened here was that all believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. That was a part of the temple in Jerusalem, a large area. It was used as a marketplace, as a forum, philosophic debate, some amounts of religious worship. And the Christians, who were still part of the Jewish community, came to the temple and they gathered there by the hundreds, sometimes by the thousands. And those who were unbelievers, didn't buy into Christianity in the church, couldn't help but be impressed by their friendliness and their warmth and their collegiality and the best of all that community means, commonness, communing together. Not that everybody that was there knew each other. Obviously, they didn't. Sociologists tell us that if you belong to a large group, typically the average person knows 60 people on a first-name basis. But those that observed could catch that they not only gathered there in Solomon's colonnade, but also they got together in homes and they shared meals and they were accountable to each other. And they talked about this. They could see these circles of friendship. And they liked that. They like that because even the most introverted of us that like to be alone don't want to be completely alone. And so we're all attracted to other people, especially authentic community together. The country of South Korea is currently 27% Christian. 27% of those who live there profess a relationship with Jesus Christ. However, hundreds of thousands of South Koreans have migrated to the United States. And when they arrive in the United States, 80% end up in Korean-speaking Christian churches, even though they are Confucian or they are Buddhist. Now, the explanation is obvious. They come to America and they go to where their language is spoken, where their culture is practiced, where they can get help with a place to live and a job and all the things that they need as newcomers to the United States. And that's kind of the way it was there in Jerusalem. They were attracted to that community of believers. I think that was a major part of it, but that cannot be the full explanation. So there was a divine as well as a human explanation, and the divine explanation was the power of God. The apostles performed many miraculous signs, not only miraculous signs, but wonders among the people. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So even though there were these unbelievers who were spooked by the church, they were drawn to the power of God. They came because their friends and their family members were sick. They heard the stories and saw for themselves that frail elderly people or fevered children or disabled coworkers were brought and they were made okay. And it was by the supernatural power of God. So even though they didn't decide to become Christians, they started bringing their friends and their relatives who were sick and brought them to be healed as well. And when they were healed, they started to learn more about what the Christian message was teaching. I've been to India, where the average Indian lives not in the very large cities, as we might imagine, but in villages that are typically about 125 in population. That's where the majority of the people of the subcontinent live. And Christians do something really interesting with these villages. They go and they walk around them praying for the people in the village, often for days, sometimes for weeks and months without ever meeting anybody who lives in the village. And then after this long prayer vigil, they'll go into the village and then knock on doors and explain that they are Christians and ask if there's anything that they can pray for in the name of Jesus. Now, as you might expect, there are a lot of people that just reject them, don't talk to them. However, there are enough that maybe out of desperation tell about a crop that is failing, or a financial shortage, or a sickness in the family, or a troubled marriage, or a familial relationship that needs to be healed. And then the Christians start praying in the name of Jesus. And when they do this, they get into immediate competition with the traditional religions and often with the shaman in that village who has been paid a fee for his potions or for his ritual, and he has been paid to bring supernatural powers to protect them or to help them. And in this competition, when the prayers that are prayed in the name of Jesus are answered, something astonishing happens. That is, the people become Christians. Sometimes the entire village converts and becomes believers in Jesus Christ. Now, what's true in India is also true here. I can tell you stories of wooddailers who have found out the needs of neighbors and coworkers or extended family members and prayed for them, sometimes on short notice and sometimes over a long period of time. And when those prayers are answered, it becomes a means of attracting people to Christ and to the church. So what worked in Jerusalem works in India and Minnesota. What worked in the first century works in the 21st century. It is all about God's means of attracting people to Jesus and to his church. Now, there are some important side notes to consider with what happened here. The first is that this was God's accelerator phase of the church. When you read the Bible, you discover that there were new movements of God, new eras, and often they began with a lot of miracles, spectacular miracles, healing, and other things. That was true in the time of Moses, of Elisha and Elijah, of Jesus, and of the apostles. Now, what this is kind of like is when in the summertime you take your charcoal grill outside to light it up, and you've done, maybe as I have done, burned a lot of newspaper to get those charcoal briquettes going. Sometimes 2 weeks of the Sunday newspaper, and still you can't get the charcoal going. So what you do is you bring out the starter fluid. And you squirt some starter fluid on the briquettes, and you throw on a match. You know, sometimes not even that works. So you bring out some more starter fluid, and you start pumping that thing and spreading it on until that entire can is empty. Bring out another match, and finally it works. Now, once the charcoal gets going, you don't need any more starter fluid because now the charcoal's burning. And that's what God was doing here in Jerusalem. He was getting the church started with all of these spectacular miracles. It was at the beginning. It's not the norm every day for every church thereafter. Although I must say that there have been times in history when the briquettes, the coal of the church, has grown cold, and God has doused it again with some more starter fluid of spectacular miracles and healing and other things as well. So this was God's accelerator to get the church going. A second side note is that there is a difference between physical and spiritual healing. Sometimes you'll come across people who find a spiritual cause or a demon behind absolutely everything that goes on. I remember one time being in a situation where this man claimed that he had the demon of the blocked nasal passage, and he wanted that demon exorcised out of his nose. Now, I probably offended him when I prescribed a Kleenex as a first alternative to the problem, because often what we are dealing with is not some demon issue, it's a physical issue. It is true that some problems are because of germs or accidents, and others are because of demonic activity. Luke, who wrote this history of the early church, was a physician, and he was careful to distinguish. So he wrote in Acts 5:16 that crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And all of them were healed. A third side note is this amazing statement that everyone was healed. 100%. That's astonishing. Because if there were many of them, we have to assume that the unbelievers, the skeptics, were healed as well. There could have been people that were brought that were comatose and they were healed. So it wasn't because of their faith, at least not in this instance. Whether they had faith or not, everybody was healed because God was doing something special. He was making a point. He was doing that which is not normally done. And then a final side note here is this business about Peter's shadow, kind of bizarre, that some people couldn't get up to Peter, so they took those that were sick, figured out how Peter was going to go to lunch or end the day, found places along the road where the sun was shining and figured that Peter would walk by and overshadow them, and somehow that would have a healing effect, which sounds to me a whole lot more like magic than it does Christianity. So it's kind of curious that Luke would report this, although he doesn't say whether it worked or not. Doesn't say anything about the outcome. The point here is that God was doing amazing miracles. It was supernatural and spectacular, and that as a result, unbelievers were attracted to God and to the church. And this was a fulfillment of a prophecy of Jesus. Maybe you remember the last words that Jesus spoke before he left earth and returned to heaven. They're recorded in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, which certainly did happen. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Jerusalem church was like a vortex. It was like a tornado that was sucking people in from across the city of Jerusalem by the thousands. And the power of this Christian community extended out to the suburbs so that crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem. The towns around Jerusalem were in the province of Judea. So what Jesus predicted was now moving into its next phase. This was a spiritual revolution. But when there is a spiritual revolution, there is often a cultural revolution that comes along at the same time. There's an interesting few words that have been twice now read that I would guess very few of us even notice. And we didn't notice because it's such a common part of the way we talk and in our society. But it was most unusual when written and first heard. Acts 5:14 says, "More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." Now, typically, in the first century, women were low status in the Roman society and in the Jewish culture as well. Often not mentioned in books, often unable to have legal standing to own property. In the Jewish community, to start a synagogue and have it be an accredited synagogue required that there had to be 10 men. So you could have 9 men and 1,000 women, and you still didn't have a synagogue. But if you had 10 men and no women, then that was a legitimate synagogue. Women had very little status or station in society. But all that was beginning to change. Women were becoming Christians. Women were accepted on equal footing in the life of the church. Women were gifted for ministry. This was all an indication of a spiritual revolution that was taking place and further ratified by St. Paul in Galatians 3:28, where he later wrote that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hey, one more observation. Never in the Bible is there ever a mention of church membership. Not in the book of Acts, the Old Testament, the New Testament. However, it is interesting to read here in Acts 5 and elsewhere that they clearly knew who was in and who was out. So they knew who was a believer and who was an unbeliever. And they kept track. They kept records. Sometimes they tell us the specific count. And other times they simply indicate that numbers were added on a daily basis. So that there were those who were keeping regular records of who was a part of the church and therefore by implication, who was not a part of the church. What this was all about was that the New Testament knew nothing of an individual Christian in isolation from other Christians. So if someone was a believer, that believer then went to the church, and the church in turn understood that person, asked questions, and then ratified or accredited that this person really was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in the years since then, churches have tried to find a lot of different ways to express this, the most common of which is church membership, which is what we do here at Wooddale Church. It is this combination of belonging to the community and the community connecting to the individual. All right, so we sum up these 5 verses in 2 paragraphs to get some insight into how this church changed the world. What they did was they lived together in community, and that was a beautiful and wonderful thing, to belong to one another. And they experienced the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And this combination not only benefited the believers, but it attracted unbelievers who in turn became Christians. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do and does through the church, not of the first century, but today, the church of the 21st century. God, we don't want to go back in time. We can't. We know we can't. But we do pray that we will, on a daily basis, be the best expression in our generation of all that they were in their generation. May we live out community together as followers of Jesus. And may we experience regularly, consistently, wonderfully, and sometimes spectacularly the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. This we pray that we may be and do all that you desire for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.